What a wonderful gift to be able to praise the Lord in that way.
If you'll turn with me, you have two passages printed out in your order of worship on an insert from Romans chapter 7 and then chapter 8. Hear now God's word. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they have already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, that you have not left us to ourselves, but that you lovingly, patiently care for us, instructing us through your word, in enabling us in your Holy Spirit to do what you've created us to do. And yet we struggle so much. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now. Help us to understand these things and to live them out in ways that would glorify you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, I overheard a couple of the jokesters here in the congregation talking a few days ago. They were plotting evil. I heard one fellow say to his buddy, "Hey, I know what we'll do. Let's go down and get a box of donuts and go over to the gym and stand there with the box open for all the people coming out of the gym." Evil. We're 12 days into the new year. How are you doing with those resolutions? Why do we do this to ourselves? It's crazy. Now, I don't know if you make resolutions or one of those who say, "I don't do that." But regardless of where you are in that, I think it's very instructional, isn't it? That we constantly have this desire to turn a new leaf, to start afresh, to make a new start. It's universal. Why? Because we fail so miserably. We keep doing things that we don't want to do. And so we want to start fresh. We want to start over. Now there's a good and wonderful thing to that, of recognizing that in Christ we actually have a new life. It's not just a new start. We haven't just had the tablet erased and all of our sins done away with so that we're now neutral before God. No, no. We not only have all the sins erased, but we have the righteousness of Christ Himself given to us. So we're not just starting from scratch. We're given the wonder and blessings of God Himself. And yet what we find is the struggle that we just read about in Romans. With all that we have received, with all that we know, we still struggle every day to do what we know we're supposed to do and to not do what we know we're not supposed to do. Well, why is it so hard? How are we supposed to do this? In this text, I'd like us to look, and you have some notes here in your insert, at three particular things that this text really help us to see. The first is that the church is full of sinners. Second, that we're saved only by God's grace. And then third, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. Let's look at each of those in turn. First of all, the church is full of sinners. I'm sorry to tell you. You know, you may be here because a friend brought you and said, you know, come with me to church. This is a great group of people. Boy, the folks at Bay, they're fabulous. And they're awful sinners. Now, that's not just true at Bay. That's true everywhere you go. The reality is that the folks who have come to recognize that Jesus is the only answer are here because we know we don't have the answer any other way. Many of us have tried everything else and failed and come to Christ as our last resort. Some of us learned that early on, and we've been continually coming to Christ as our only hope. But one of the things that you find out if you're new to the faith is that you come with all of this wonder about what Christ has done and meet all these nice, delightful people. And then you turn around and it's like somebody hits you with a 2x4 because some of these nice people do things that hurt you. And you find out, wow, they're still struggling with these very same things that I struggle with. Why is that? Well, the passage here this morning helps us to better understand what's going on. Let's look at the text together. We started in chapter 7, verse 15, where Paul says, I do not understand my own actions. Isn't it great to have the chief apostle that God used in writing the majority of the New Testament, the one inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us Holy Scripture? And he starts out this passage saying, I do not have a clue. I don't understand. The reality is that we are spiritually naive or ignorant. We all of us have a very hard time recognizing what is true about ourselves. We know the gospel, and yet we continue to buck against it. We know what God has revealed to us in His Word, and yet we struggle to understand why we do the things that we do. Now, oftentimes we find this played out in spades in our marriages, right? Have you ever noticed this? Some of you have been married to the same spouse for 40 or 50 years. And yet, I watch, and it's true in my own marriage, that we continue to do things as if we didn't know our spouse at all. Have you ever had this happen, where you keep doing the same thing that you've done for 30, 40, 50 years, and your spouse looks at you like, don't you know I hate it when you do that? Why would you do that? Well, I'm trying to love you. Are you insane? What's wrong with us? We don't understand ourselves. I love Bill Cosby. He's one of my favorite comedians. And one of the things that he gets so brilliantly is this part of our human nature. And it's not just, you know, as we're older, it starts as kids. Have you ever had a kid who you've told, don't do this? Right? Don't do this.
Okay.
And then they do it with you right there watching them. And you look at them and say, why did you do that? I don't know. Have you ever experienced that? You know you're not supposed to do that. And you do it. And you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you. Why? Why did you do that? I don't know. It's not just you. It's not just me. Here we have the Apostle Paul saying the same thing. I don't know. I don't understand. I don't understand myself. I have this spiritual naivete. I have this spiritual ignorance. I do things and I don't know why. And it's one of those things that when we see other people doing sin, oftentimes we're able to see how incredibly stupid it is because it's not us doing it. We see someone else doing those things. We have a friend who just lost his mind over Christmas break. He has a loving wife and children. And he got captivated by this other woman and on Christmas Day walked out on his wife and family. And you look at that and you think, what? And to make it worse, this guy's a pastor. And so as he does that, he goes over to the woman he wants and you think, wait a minute, how can you possibly think, hey, let's run off together? Because with doing this, I'm not going to have a job, right? Because I'm a pastor. And you think, how in the world could someone think, you know, there's no way in the world she's going to go with you because you don't have a job as soon as you do this. And anybody with their right mind would look at that and say, this is awful. This is dumb. And yet I find myself not doing that, but doing equally as stupid things. Sin really is stupid. Think of it for a moment. The God of the universe, the one who made everything that there is, the King of all kings, who loves us and says, do this and don't do that. And we go and ignore him. It doesn't make any sense. Why on earth would we do that? Well, we do that, the text tells us, because we're spiritually naive. But the text also goes on to tell us that we're spiritually shattered and broken. It's not just a lack of understanding. It's also a lack of ability. In verse 18, we read, I have desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. Do you ever have that sense of weariness? That you know that sin that has been hounding you and you don't want to do it. But you're caught at a time when you just feel like you've got no strength to withstand the temptation. We struggle not only because we don't understand, but we also struggle for lack of ability. We're being strengthened, but we are on this journey learning and gaining ability. It's like if you're out of shape and you decide, okay, I'm going to get in shape. So I'm going to go tomorrow and run a marathon, right? No, that's not a good idea. Your doctor would not encourage you to do that. You might have to start with things like walking more than a mile, jogging a little bit. Because while you may want to get in shape, you've got to actually exercise those muscles. You've got to build up the endurance to do that. And so one of the realities of our spiritual condition is that we don't fully understand ourselves, but we also have spiritual inabilities. Not only is it, gosh, I'd really like to do what's right, but I struggle with that, but it's worse than that. Verses 19 and 20 tell us that not only do we struggle in this way or have lack of ability, but I actually keep doing evil. Now, none of us really like that kind of language, right? To talk about us doing evil. Well, no, we talk about it in terms of, well, I goofed, right? I messed up. Oops. But I did evil?
Wow, that's awful strong language.
But again, think about it. When I reject what God is saying and do what He commands me not to do, there is a word for that. It's called evil. It's following after what Satan would have us do instead of what the God of the universe would have us to do. And it's worse because he says, I keep doing evil. When I talk to people in ways that demonstrate my lack of love for them, when I treat people as less than representatives of God Himself, when I demean my spouse in the way that I say something, or my ignoring her kind words, when I don't shepherd my children the way that I should as a godly father, I'm not just missing the mark. I'm doing things that are evil. We don't just fail at times, but continue to do real evil. Have you hurt people around you? Have you said things that were hurtful? There may be people right here in this congregation that you need to apologize to. That you need to take some time to recognize, hey, I've just kind of glossed over that. And in our social relationships, we have all kinds of ways that we minimize that. Even when we say, oh, I'm sorry. What's one of the responses you often hear when you say, oh, I'm sorry about that? What's something that you hear when you say that to someone? It's okay. De nada, right? Well, oh, it's okay. Well, no, it's not okay. The reason that you feel the compulsion to apologize is because it wasn't okay what you did. And so we just kind of gloss over those things. But the Scripture would have us recognize those things for what they are. We fail. We do evil things. With ourself and to others. And that horror drives us to the wonder that we find in this passage, that we're saved only by God's grace. Not only is the church full of sinners, the church is full of folks who are experiencing this wonder of God's mercy and loving kindness. Now, we need to recognize that not only is our initial salvation by grace, but so too is our growth in our relationship with God. You see, our initial salvation is all by grace. It's none of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve to have Jesus take our sin upon Himself and give us His righteousness. That's not something that we deserve. That's something that God gives to us because He's so kind. We're not worthy of being saved. It's not something in us that God says, oh, you know, I'm going to save you. Well, what the Scripture teaches us is that He saves us because we don't deserve being saved. He saves us as a testimony to His remarkable grace and glory. We hear the language of this desperation here in this text. In verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You see, in coming to salvation, we need to come to that point of recognizing we don't have any hope except Christ and His mercy to us. But then what this text goes on to teach us is it's not just at that initial coming to Christ that we need His grace. But we continue to need His grace day by day, every day. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. I have now this war within me. Right? It's helpful for us to understand that there are categorical differences. There are huge changes that take place when someone comes to Christ. What the Scripture teaches us is that someone who is without Christ is actually incapable of any good. And you say, wait a minute. I know lots of people without Christ who not only do good, but they actually do better things than I do. And that's true. I know that a lot of people who aren't saved, who are much nicer people than I am. But what we're talking about here is not about being nice. What we're talking about here is good. Being right before God. See, the reality is that everything that we have, God has given us. And that how we use that is either to His glory or in rebellion against Him. Right? Some of you have grandchildren or children. And we just had some days here in the past couple of weeks where you maybe gave them some gifts. Right? They didn't earn those gifts. You just gave them to them because you love giving them stuff. Right? Now, what if one of your grandchildren took one of the gifts that you gave them and used that very gift in ways to act out against you? Right? Took the Tonka truck. Wham! Slammed it in your face. Grandpa, I hate you! Took off. Or more subtly, right? Took the Tonka truck and went into your study where you said, no, you don't go in there. Use the Tonka truck all over your desk and, you know, got ruts in the desk and crashed over some of your favorite mementos and things that you had on your shelves. See, we use the gifts of God against Him if we're not using them in the name of Christ by faith. So the nicest person on the planet without Christ is taking the very gifts of God and saying, I'm not going to acknowledge you. You gave me these things, but I'm not going to acknowledge you. I'm going to use these for my own plans. Right? See, we continue to need grace, not only in terms of coming to Him, but then in working out the salvation that God has worked in us. We grow in grace through acknowledging Christ, through recognizing it's by His grace that He saved us. And so now more and more I want to use the gifts that He's given me in ways that honor and glorify Him. And not only do we find that the church is full of sinners and that we're saved by God's grace initially and continually, but we are being conformed to the image of Christ. This is what we are to be doing as followers of Christ, is to grow in grace, is to be conformed to the image of Christ's Son. I'm sorry, of God's Son, Christ. Even as we recognize our desperate need for God and His work at grace in us, we now follow after Him under His leading, applying these truths, running to Him, saying, Father, I blew it again. Yet again, I did what I shouldn't have done. Thank You for Your forgiveness in Christ. Now help me to do these things in ways that are obedient, that are following what You've commanded me to do, and that are giving You glory. This yearning is what this text talks about. See, in chapter 8, he talks about it's not just us, but the whole of creation groans together. Uses this language of the pains of childbirth. God has blessed my wife and I with 4 children. And so we've been through those pains of childbirth. Now, my wife, if she were here, she's coming to the second service, she would kick me at this point because she'd say, no, we didn't suffer the pains of childbirth. You happen to be in the same room. Right? But if you've experienced that in any way, right? Seen it, been there, been the one going through it. You know, that's a very vivid image. That yearning, that groaning. Right? It nobody goes through childbirth to have that experience. What are they looking for? The child, right? The results that you've got to go through this experience to have a well-born child. And so God talks about the whole of creation groaning together as through the pains of childbirth until now. Why? Because the whole of creation, created by its Master, was longing for Jesus to come and to restore what had been lost. The reality is that restoration has begun, but it's not finished. Jesus accomplished everything on the cross that needed to be accomplished. God the Father put his amen to that. Yes, it's accepted in full through the resurrection of Jesus. But the final effect of all of that restoration is still being worked out. We still long for the return of Christ when all things will be made new. Do you understand that when Christ comes again, for all of us who are in Christ, we will no longer have this cry that Paul has in this passage of the things that I don't want to do, I do. I won't struggle with my sin anymore. It won't be hard for me to obey my loving Savior in heaven. I'll delight in it. And by God's grace, if you're in Him, you will too. And so that's the longing. That's the thing that we're looking forward to. And so we need to strive. We need to continue. We need to press on. Hope in God's faithfulness is what fuels our ability to obey. Not okay, this time I mean it. You know, this year's resolutions, I'm sticking to them. You see, not only will you often fail by just trying harder, but if you're trying harder apart from dependency upon God, you're actually rebelling against God yet again. God tells us in His Word, only by my Spirit are you able to obey me. Yeah, got it. Okay, get out of the way, Spirit. I'm going to do it this time. Why do we do that? Now, the passage goes on to talk about what we need to do by reminding us of this beautiful reality of our adoption as sons. Not only the creation groans, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This adoption language is a beautiful picture of the gospel. Some of you have had the privilege of adopting children or know people who have gotten to go and see families adopt children and know some of that process. And when you go through all of those things, and there's, you know, there are different stages depending on when you're adopting the child and how you're doing that. Some who have children as foster kids and then they adopt them, or some who go to the orphanage and pick a child that they're going to bring home with them. Or others, you know, have different things going overseas or various different things. But in all of those, there is the process of having it made legal. Right? Where a judge or some other magistrate declares, okay, this child is now part of your family. Legally has your name, is your son or daughter. And that's something akin to what we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is this forensic, there is this declarative role of God saying, you are my child. That's glorious. But you know, as I've been there and watched kids and all the celebration and all the wonder of them hearing that declaration and having it made official, you know what's even more fun? To go with that family, bringing that child home. Where it's not just, okay, this is legal, this is true, but watching them delight at being home. That's what we have to look forward to. Jesus is going to return for His people and gather us to Himself. And that longing for home is what we are to be fostering, nurturing, enjoying, So that as we struggle with sin, as Paul did here, as I do every day, as I'm sure you do every day, that we don't respond to that temptation simply with, "Stop it! I need to do better." But rather, "Daddy, oh Daddy, I'm struggling again. Holy Spirit, help me. Jesus, you're my elder brother. I can't wait for you to come back and take me by the hand where I won't struggle with this any longer. Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Let that be our hope and our delight. Let's pray. Father, thank you that oftentimes our failure can be good news as it reminds us of our desperate need for you. Help us, Holy Spirit, to trust in you, to root our efforts and struggles to obey in the wonder of your cross, and to delight in your adoption of us as your children. Lead us, we pray, Lord Christ, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.